Acts chapter 2, verse 17. Stand with me as we read God's word this morning. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this verse. Help us to understand it in all of its fullness this morning. Exactly what you meant and what you mean today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You can be seated. Today's message is entitled, The Impossible Dream. The Impossible Dream. In a dream, the famous reformer and theologian Martin Luther found himself being attacked by Satan. I understand this is a true story. He dreamt about being attacked by Satan. In this dream, the devil unrolled a long scroll containing a list of Luther's sins and held it before him. On reaching the end of the scroll, Martin Luther said, "Is that all you have?" "No," came the reply from Satan, and a second scroll was pushed into his face and unrolled, and Satan began to list all the sins on the second scroll, and then a third scroll was brought in, and he read all the sins of Martin Luther on this third scroll. By the time he finished the third scroll, he had listed every sin that Martin Luther had ever committed. Now, just on a footnote, I wonder, for my sins and your sins, how many scrolls would it take to get to the end of our sins? How many scrolls would it take? Who would have the most scrolls? I don't want to know. But, that would be a long list, would it not? Of course, the longer we live, the more sins we commit, the more time we have to commit sins. And some people sin more than others, but we commit a lot of sins. Now, we forget about our sins, but Satan has never forgotten any of our sins. And after Satan had finished the end of the last scroll, the last sin, Luther, in this dream, replied to Satan, "You've forgotten something. Quickly write on each one of those sins, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sins." Amen. Do you dream? Now, psychologists tell us and doctors tell us that everybody dreams, whether you remember your dreams or not. But we're talking about a different kind of dream that's mentioned in our passage today. There are famous dreams in the Bible. In the Old Testament, we see Jacob's ladder in Genesis chapter 28, that famous dream where Jacob dreamed of angels ascending and descending on a ladder or a staircase in and out of heaven. In Genesis chapter 37 and 41, Joseph dreamt his brothers would one day kneel before him. And later he interpreted the Pharaoh's dreams of cows and grain, foretelling a great famine that was going to come upon Egypt. God used all of this for his glory. In Daniel chapter 2, we see Daniel interpret King Nebuchadnezzar's dream of a great statue revealing future kingdoms. In the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 1 and 2, we see multiple dreams that guided Joseph. Joseph had multiple dreams, maybe more than any other. I don't know what the list is or who had the most dreams recorded in the Bible. But he had a dream to take Mary as his wife rather than having her executed. He could have done that because she was pregnant with a child, with Jesus, and they were not yet married. It was not his child. But he had a dream to take her as his wife. He had a dream to flee to Egypt along with Mary and Jesus when he was a baby for their safety. And then he had another dream to come back home. Also, God warned the Magi in a dream to avoid Herod. After they come to him the first time, he told them, "Please come back to me when you find him." But they were warned in a dream not to do that. In Matthew chapter 27, Pilate's wife had a distressing dream about Jesus during his trial. So much so that she warned her husband, but he refused to listen to her warning. Those are all dreams from God, sent from the Holy Spirit to people that sometimes weren't even believers. Have you ever had a dream that you thought might be from the Holy Spirit? Before we get to that question, let's back up a little and consider the context of today's passage. We're going to notice what happens when we surrender to Christ and what should happen afterwards. Excuse me just a minute. The first thing we notice in our verse for today is that the Spirit of God comes upon us. If you look at our passage in Acts chapter 2, verse 17, the Spirit of God comes upon us. It says this, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams." In John chapter 14, on the night that Jesus was arrested, he told his disciples that he was sending the Holy Spirit to guide them. In Acts chapter 1, just before his ascension, this is after the resurrection, just before he ascends into heaven, he said the Holy Spirit would come upon them. And now in Acts chapter 2, in our passage today, we see that happened on the day of Pentecost. What looked like flames of fire were on over the heads of the believers, and there was also some kind of sound that drew people from far and wide, and people came running to see what all the commotion was about. And so they gathered around the disciples to, even though they didn't know why. Interestingly, the disciples began speaking in different languages, or more accurately, what they were saying was being heard in many different languages, in people's own language. Luke actually lists people from 15 different language groups and nations that were there. And they all heard the disciples speaking in their own tongue, in their own language. Most of the people were amazed. Some were a bit confused by what was happening, and still others began to make fun of the disciples, claiming that they were drunk, even though it was early in the morning. So Peter stood up and delivered a powerful, beautiful, brilliant, inspired sermon. And he begins that message with a quote from the prophet Joel. This is the beginning of the message. This is his introduction. It's from Joel chapter 2, verse 28. And is our passage for today. I'll read it again. This again, he's facing a crowd, and I don't know how many were there, but 3,000 of them got saved. So we know there's at least 3,000. There are thousands and thousands of people there from 15 different nations and language groups. So it's a very multicultural, diverse crowd. And he says this, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams." Now, what's interesting is to a lot of people, they don't know that. They don't know that verse. They didn't learn that in Sunday school. They didn't learn that in Jewish school on Sabbat, because they didn't go to Jewish school. They're from all over the place, and they don't know that verse. They don't know that prophecy. But the Jews that were there, they knew exactly what he was talking about. Now, this is an interesting prophecy from Joel. A promise from God through Joel that one day things are going to be different in how the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, dwells in people. Now, I've preached to you about Peter's sermon before, how amazing it was, how 3,000 people got saved, and how God used it to create the Christian church of which we are a part of today. But this morning, I want us to notice something specific in verse 17. Joel prophesies that one day God's going to pour out his Spirit on not some or most, but on all people. Now, that doesn't mean that every person on earth is going to have the Holy Spirit inside them, but he is talking about a global dispersion of the Holy Spirit. Not just Jews, not just Jewish leaders, as many might have believed, but people from every nation, every language group, every continent, every province, every state, and every corner of the earth. You see, until that moment, people, even though they were there in one place, they were separated by culture and by language. But now they understand. Suddenly, those language barriers are, through the Holy Spirit, are just melted away instantly. And thousands of people hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not sure the Jews gave that prophecy much thought or even liked that prophecy. You see, throughout the Bible, the Jews felt and still feel that they are God's chosen people. They are different from every nation and every people group on earth. And we definitely see that fact in the Old Testament. There's no question. That's why he put up with them so much, because they were his chosen people. Among all the nations on earth, they were uniquely special to God. But Joel says, it won't always be that way. Pointing to Christ, hundreds of years before the birth of Christ, Joel says, it won't always be that way. God and God's Spirit will not always be limited to those who speak Hebrew, those from Hebrew families. If you wanted to access God, that's what they believed you had to be, those who were limited to the Jewish nation. But instead, Joel says, the Holy Spirit would be poured out on every nation, regardless of who's running the government, whether it's a democracy, a republic, whether it's a dictator or a king or a queen or a socialist government, or a cult, like in North Korea. It doesn't make any difference. God's Spirit will be poured up out upon his people. And he will not allow governments to stop him. He will not allow anything to stop him. And that's the prophecy from Joel. And that's why the exception, by the way, with the exception of the Greek Septuagint, which is a Greek copy of the Old Testament, ancient manuscripts of the Old Testament were always in Hebrew. If you wanted to read the Old Testament, you had to learn Hebrew. If you wanted to access God, you had to become a Jew and learn Hebrew and learn Jewish ways and become one of them. And it took generations in order to do that. But Christianity is exactly the opposite. Through the Holy Spirit, from the very beginning, on this day of Pentecost, no boundaries, no conforming to rituals and learning a particular language. That is why the Bible is now translated in over 700 languages. So, I asked Google, and here are a few fun facts it gave me about Christianity in our world today. Christianity is found in virtually every country and territory in the world. It is the world's largest and most widespread religion, with over 2.3 billion followers. Christianity has a presence in all 237 countries and territories monitored by organizations like the World Christian Database. Did you know that? According to Google, there's not anywhere you can go in this world where there are not Christians. There are Christians, some Christians, every nation, every country, every continent, every village, everywhere you go, every corner of the world, 237 countries and territories, and there are believers in every single one of them today. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel saying, God will pour out his Spirit on all people. You won't find Jews in every one of those countries, or Muslims in every one of those countries, or Buddhists, or anybody else. You'll find Christians. According to a 2020 analysis by the Pew Research Center, Christians form a majority of the population. Listen to this. Christians form a majority of the population in approximately 120 countries and territories. Again, unlike Muslims, Jews, Buddhists, Hindus, etc., Christians are, this is Google speaking here, Christians are the most geographically dispersed major religious group. Roughly equal numbers live in Europe, Latin America, and the Caribbean, and sub-Saharan Africa. From big to small, left to right, east to west, north to south, there are Christians wherever you go. By the way, did you notice in Joel's prophecy when the Spirit of God will be poured out on all people? It says, it tells us when. What does it say? In the last days. That's how it starts. In the last days. Well, that's today. We're there. We are in the last days. The last days refers to the period between Christ's resurrection or his first coming to the world and his second coming. And we're in that time period. Second, we see the prophecy says this, your sons and daughters will prophesy. To prophesy simply means to speak under divine inspiration. To speak under divine inspiration. Now, when we say prophesy, we think of cults and all kinds of weird kinds of things. That's not what Joel is talking about. He's talking about speaking under divine inspiration. That is speaking that is divinely inspired. Normally, this is something that you saw the older generation to do if they did it at all. So Joel is prophesying of a day when speaking with divine inspiration will become commonplace. It won't be rare anymore. It will become commonplace. Not just a few individuals in the country, but hundreds, thousands, millions will speak with divine inspiration, divinely empowered by the Holy Spirit. And you have to notice, unlike many Jewish traditions in Christianity with the Holy Spirit, our sons and daughters will prophesy. That is, the Holy Spirit empowers all Christians to share the gospel and to proclaim good news. So ladies, you don't sit there and think, well, I hope my husband goes out and shares the good news. You have been empowered by the same Holy Spirit that empowers your husband or your pastor to share the good news. Don't wait for me to do it. He's called us all to do it. Now, the position and the role of pastor was demonstrated in the New Testament as a responsibility for men, but the power of the Holy Spirit to declare the glory of God and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a responsibility of every believer. Male, female, young or old, it matters not. If you're a believer in Christ, you've been gifted with the Holy Spirit and the commission to share the gospel. Third, Joel says, our young men will see visions and our old men will dream dreams. Now, regardless of who you are or where you've been or where you're from in life, whether you're young, old, male or female, God wants your heart. That's what Joel is ultimately saying. God wants to use you. No limitations and no boundaries and no excuses. He wants us to speak hope. And the Holy Spirit wants to speak that hope through you to a hopeless world. As I was reading this part of the verse, I started to wonder, thinking of dreams. And I thought a lot about this, about dreams, because you can go in a lot of directions about dreams. And I found myself wondering, I almost titled the sermon this way, but it wasn't accurate. Did Jesus dream? I wonder what kind of dreams Jesus dreamt. You see, a lot of our dreams are based on our fears, our anxieties, our insecurities, or our sins. Well, Jesus had none of those. He had no insecurities, no fears, no ego, no sin. So what were his dreams like? He never mentions this. I'm going to ask him in heaven. What are your dreams like? On the night before the Last Supper, he knows what's going to happen, and yet he's bold, he's fearless, he's the Son of God, and he's perfect. And I don't think, we know because of the garden scene, he wasn't looking forward to it. He was in anguish, and yet his dreams would have reflected his glory and his nature. The dreams of Jesus. I do know that God the Father often spoke to Jesus, but I wonder if he often did so through his dreams. We simply have no way to know, but I suspect he did that as one of many ways that he spoke to his son. But back to our passage, and I have to mention this. Go back to the verse. So this is for unfortunately obvious reasons. My favorite part of the verse, your old men will dream dreams. Yeah. Your old men will dream dreams. So it makes me smile a little bit. Do you have a dream? In 2010, when my kids were still kids, I had to take them to see a silly animated movie called Tangled. It was a musical about Rapunzel with the long hair, and it was, I think, the last good movie Disney ever made. Anyway, there was a silly little song in the movie called I Have a Dream. I can't get that song out of my head. It's very snappy. I have a dream, I have a dream. Anyway, I think of that when I read Joel. Sorry, Joel. When he says, your old men will dream dreams. I have a dream. Of course, the kind of dream that Joel is talking about is a Holy Spirit-directed dream. Not just a wish or personal desire for something, but an intense, God-driven vision of the future. That's the dream he's talking about, an intense, God-driven vision of the future. And this will happen, Joel says, even to old men. Now, contrary to what my kids will tell you, I am not old. The wonderful members of my church who are in their 80s often tell me how young I am, and I believe them. But I'm getting to where I understand why Joel said this, why God said this through Joel. He's saying miracles are going to happen because even your old men are going to dream dreams. Now, I'm not looking for another church, and I never will. I'm honored to be here in Azle as your pastor. But I've always known that that's why churches don't like to hire pastors in their 60s and 70s. They figure that we've stopped dreaming. They think we're just too old to vision cast what needs to be vision casted in order for churches to move forward with some grand vision. They don't want a guy in their 20s or 30s either. They're crazy. They'll do all kinds of things. So what they really want is a pastor about 40 to 45, old enough to know better, but young enough still to dream dreams. That's what they look for because, you know, they want the God-sized dream, but they don't want the crazy dream that a 35-year-old would say, but they don't want an old guy who just says, just stick with the status quo, we're going to die any day anyway. So I think generally people assume that young men dream about the future and old men dream about the past, which I get that. That is a human tendency. Joel says, no, not with the Holy Spirit. Old men dream about the practical. Young men dream about the impossible. But Joel says in the Holy Spirit, that thinking doesn't apply. Even young men will have visions. And by the way, usually it was the old men that had visions. Even young men will have visions, and even old men will dream dreams. I need to tell you that we are dreaming big dreams here at First Baptist. God keeps doing things here that surprise us. And we're moving in a way through his hand that makes us dream. And by the way, when the Holy Spirit leads us to dream, that dream is always impossible. If it's not impossible, then it's not a God dream. We can dream the possible without God at all. We can be atheists and dream the possible. Through God, the impossible becomes possible. And that's the point. God leads us to do what cannot be done, to accomplish what is beyond our own abilities without him. A few hundred years ago, a young man had a dream of telling the story of Jesus everywhere in the world. You see, what we have encountered now, what I shared with you before, and we still have a lot of work to do, even though we're in every corner of the world, there are still billions of people who desperately need Christ and don't know Christ. The mission is not complete. Amen. But this young man, he really had a long way to go, because there were many countries in the world where nobody had ever heard of Jesus. When he suggested taking that good news to people, an older man who knew him said, "Sit down, young man. If God wants to save the heathen, he will do it without your help or mine." That's what the guy said. This young man, whose name, by the way, was William Carey, was a cobbler by trade. And as he worked day after day making shoes, he thought about this exciting dream that God had given him. He preached a sermon called "Attempt Great Things for God, Expect Great Things from God." Because he believed this with all of his heart, he left his own country, England, and went to India. There, he spent the rest of his life preaching and teaching about Jesus, and said, "Go into all the world and tell the good news." It was years before even one person came to faith in Jesus Christ. But after the one came a second, and then another, and then another, and then many believed in Christ. And then hundreds believed in Christ. And then thousands upon thousands converted to Christianity, because a young man with a dream stepped forward. Because he was willing to follow an impossible God-sized dream, William Carey is now called the father of modern missions. Young, old men, women, boys, girls, a new year is about to be upon us. If you'll surrender to Christ, the Holy Spirit will guide you, will teach you, will empower you to do the impossible for your Savior and His kingdom, just like William Carey. Do you dream? Pray with me. Father, we thank you for this verse. What a beautiful verse. That those limitations, male, female, young, old, that apply in this world don't apply in your kingdom, not with your Spirit. It just further exposes the impossible nature and the fact that it is you that is doing it and not us. Because your power is made perfect in our weakness. Our limitations don't apply when you're with us. Thank you. Oh, thank you. Thank you for letting us be a part of that. But Father, you have called us to do the impossible nonetheless. And that can be frightening. We listen to other voices that tell us that we can't, that we're not able, that we're too young or too old, or we're not the right gender, or we're the right place in life, we don't have the right degrees, or whatever it is. We listen to those voices and we are hesitant to move forward. But your Spirit calls us, beckons us to move forward. I pray we would listen to you and not this world. For everyone here, every man, woman, and child, young or old, I pray the impossible upon them in the year to come. No one here is too old, no one, to do the impossible, because it's not them, it is your Spirit that empowers them. No one here is too young. Wherever they go to school, maybe elementary school, and still they can share what they know about Jesus. We have no excuse, but we do have opportunity. May you do the impossible through us. As you're praying, no one's looking around, can I challenge you this morning? Are you willing to let God do the impossible through you? He calls you to do that. He's already given you his Spirit. If you've given your life to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit already lives in you. That potential, that power is already there to do the impossible. Will you let him do that? It may be you just want to say or need to say something as simple as what Isaiah said to God when God called him, "Here am I, send me." Will you be willing to say that to your God? "Lord, I'm available. Here am I, send me. Do the impossible through me." Maybe God is calling you to make a public decision this morning to join with this church or to give your life to Christ or rededicate your life. Or you just want to come and kneel and pray. As the year is ending, you want to close out this year, and it is in the past. Whether it was the best year or the worst year, it's over. Let it go. A new year is coming. Would you stand? No one's looking around. All heads are bowed. All eyes are closed. As you stand and as we pray right now,